Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Thank you. If you're here for the first time today, we want to say welcome. Glad you're here. And we'd like to acknowledge your presence. If you're a first-time visitor, just lift up your hands real high. Let our folks see where you are. Raise your hand real high. Don't be shy there. Hi there, young man. God bless you. Yeah. Anybody? Right over there. Hi. Good to have you. Welcome. We're delighted to have you. We don't believe you're here by accident. We believe there's a divine appointment on your life. God wants you to encounter him today in a special way, because you could be a lot of different places, a lot of good churches around the area, but you're here today because God has an assignment for you and an assignment for us to properly represent him to you, and that's what we're going to do. Well, amen. I'm talking today about the fruit of the Spirit. It's been quite a journey. I'm not re-preaching old messages. I've not done that since began Grace Tabernacle. Like the Lord said, no, you're not going to do that. So every week is a journey for me. I don't know about you, but I'm really growing in the Lord and excited. I hope you are too. Today I want to talk to you about uncommon love. Uncommon love. That's what the love of God is. It's really uncommon love. I don't know about you, but in my personal journey with the Lord, when I was a child, I was taught about, the Lord, and I went to church on occasion. But my understanding of God in a childish way never drew me close to him, never drew me to want to know him. I had great respect for God. In fact, I prayed the sinner's prayer for insurance, because I'd heard about hell, and there's a hell, and there's a heaven. I wanted to go to heaven. And in my childish way of thinking, I thought, well, you know, it must be like this. There's some scales up there, and God puts all the good you put on one side and all the bad you do on the other, so hopefully by the time you die, you got more good. So I was going to be a good boy. I was told by my mom I was a good boy. I was told by teachers I was a good boy. I tried to be a good boy. But I had a little bad side to me as well, so I had to try to, you know, in my own mind, make sure that that scale didn't get unbalanced and I die at the wrong time. That's my understanding. I mean, childish, but that was the way I thought. And I thought that all the way through teenage years. So I'd go out and party like the devil and come home at night and still a little high, still a little inebriated from partying. And yes, your pastor did that. Don't act like you didn't. No. Don't make me come back. But anyway, it's not about that. And I'd still get down on my knees at night. I remember out of fear, I'd get down on my knees at night and say, no, Lord, please forgive me what I just did. I don't want to go to hell. So it was out of fear. But see, all that never drew me close to God. I wanted to be safe, but I didn't want to really get to know God. I didn't have any desire. I had respect for him, but none of that fear never drew me close to God. Kind of helped me keep my distance. Then at 19 years old in the Marine Corps, a young man shared the gospel with me. And that's the first time I'd ever heard the gospel like that, and that bridge to life diagram. And when he shared that bridge to life diagram, the light bulb turned on for me, and I saw the love of God like I've never seen before. That God would love me this much, that he would rescue me by becoming like me in the form of his son, and die a criminal's death on the cross for me, absolutely stunned me. It answered my question. I always wondered, and nobody ever seemed to answer my question, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't he have chosen you or an angel or somebody else? Why did it have to be Jesus? And this guy explained to me the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He was the only one qualified. He's the kinsman redeemer. And so anyway, when he drew that cross in that bridge to life diagram, it set that in place. Something snapped inside me, and I saw something I never saw before. And I was stunned. The good news became really good news. And I wanted to know this God. I didn't want to know the other one that I was afraid, you know, I could slip into hell if my scales weren't balanced. But I did want to know this one that loved me in while I was yet a sinner. I wanted to know this God. I never seen anybody. No one's ever loved me like that. I mean, my mom loved me. I knew that. And I was dating Pam. I knew Pam loved me. But nobody loved me like that. That's a heavenly love. That's uncommon. And it was so, I just remember it just stunning me that began my journey. That's where I began to say, I've got to know this God. I never realized that I was going to wind up one day being a preacher in a church and preaching to people. You know, that wasn't my plan. My plan was many other things, but that wasn't on my radar. But so I prayed the sinner's prayer again. I prayed it before, but with fear, and I never drew close to it. But now I prayed it out of love and appreciation and gratefulness. I prayed the same prayer. Didn't hear any bells or whistles. Didn't have any epiphany other than the love of God. And this began my journey to begin to draw close to Him. I wanted to know Him. And I started going to church. I got baptized again, which had been about 3 or 4 times for me, because remember, my thinking was that you'd wash away your sins. So I'd accumulate some sins and I'd go get baptized every so often and that's just the way I thought. I didn't know the love of God. But when I discovered this love of God, it absolutely changed my whole way of living and has been and still is changing my way of living. Now I want to give you a scripture and let's go right into this word today in 1 John 4:19. God is love. That's His very nature. That's His core. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in Him. In this way, God's love is perfected in us, so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Boldness, not fear. Because as He is, Jesus is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears is not made perfect, not maturing in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, to give some understanding to this uncommon love that we're talking about, you first have to encounter this love. You've got to have a personal, there's got to be a time, a way, a moment in your life where you encountered this uncommon love. It's different from your mama's love. It's different from the love of a spouse, the love of a child. It's an uncommon love. And somehow, God arranges for people to cross your path, you to cross their path, for you to be in a certain place at a certain time. You don't even realize it, but He's doing it. And He arranges for a way to give you a revelation of His love that is so uncommon that when you experience it, it'll absolutely stun you. You'll be in awe. How could anybody love us so unconditionally? And so His heavenly love is not based on you agreeing with Him. He's not waiting to say, well, you know, I'll start loving you when you start loving me or you start acknowledging who I am. No, He already loves you. He loved you when you were a blasphemer, when you were a God curser, He's never stopped loving you. And one day you get the epiphany, the realization that He loves me. Why in the world would He love me? And He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, because that's who He is. That's just the way He is. And you have to have this understanding of this encounter with this heavenly love that He loves you unconditionally. It's so different. This uncommon heavenly love is so different from earthbound love. Think about it. Earthbound love is like this. Earthbound love is based upon approval. It's based upon agreement. And when there's not approval or when there's not agreement, then earthbound love is withdrawn. Earthbound love is withdrawn. And Jesus said, And he was trying to explain this to people in his day. He said, look, if you only greet people who greet you, what good is that? And if you only love people who love you back, that's just earthbound love. I'm going to teach you about a heavenly love. People without God greet people that they don't like. People without God will love people who love them back. But he's talking about not earthbound love, but a heavenly love. A heavenly love. This is what God is calling us into. He's calling us to encounter this. There just has to be somehow, you have to have a moment with God like this to where you just go, whoa. You're stunned. The realization, the revelation turns on the lights in your mind, your understanding. At least, not you're never going to fully understand, but at least to the point where you go, whoa. And you're stunned. You're stopped in your tracks. You may be stunned to where you just have to stare at the cross and just be mesmerized by the understanding that God loves you all the time, even when you're in rebellion and even when you're in sin. There's no love like this anywhere. Let me try to give you an understanding, a picture in your mind. On Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats, and he would bring them before the people, and lots would be cast, and one of the goats would be chosen as a sacrificial goat for the sins of the people, and he would be killed, and one goat would be set free, called the scapegoat. So two goats, they had to be identical. They had to look the same. They cast lots, believing God was leading them to get the right one. And so they would do this every year. People go through religious routines year after year, and God is trying to reveal something to them through this. You're in church week after week, and you're going through a religious routine. There's not a lot of difference in what way, the time, the way we do things. And God is trying to reveal something to you today. So they're going through this religious routine. They did it every year. Fast forward, time of Christ. Jesus comes. Now, we have revelation about Jesus that they didn't understand at that moment. Jesus is before Pilate, the governor. Pilate had questioned Jesus. He really didn't see any reason to have him crucified. He had the power to do it, but he didn't want to do it. And so he's trying to get out of it. And actually, Pilate's wife even warned him. She said, look, I've had a dream about this man. You better not do anything, do any harm to him. So Pilate's a little scared and a little afraid, not knowing what he's really doing. And so he tries to think of a way to get Jesus out of this. And he remembers, oh yeah, there's a custom every year. We Romans, since we're in charge, do to try to appease the Jews. Every year we release some criminal we have in our jail. We release him and set him free. So this is what I'll do. I'll bring one of the worst ones they have. Who's the worst one back in the jail? Oh, it's this man by the name of Barabbas. Bring him out. A known murderer, known criminal. Should be hated by everybody. He brings him out and says, well, you know, I want to release one of these criminals. Now, who would you rather me release? Would you rather me release Jesus, who's, I don't see any fault in him, or you want me to release Barabbas? And the chief priest had secretly gone around and said, now look, you tell him you get released Barabbas. You persuade him. You say Barabbas, okay? And so they, and the chief priests are the authority figures, so they're listening and they're going to say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. So he brings them out. There's Barabbas and Jesus. Which one do you want me to release? And surprisingly to Pilate, they said, Release Barabbas. What? Release Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus. Release Barabbas. I don't understand you crazy Jews. I don't understand you. He goes over and he takes a little pail of water there and washes his hands and takes a towel just to say, I am not guilty of this man's blood who I think is innocent. If that's what you want, then to appease you, then so be it. Now, who do we know Jesus to be? The Son of God, the Son of the Father, the only begotten Son. Remember now the ceremony, two goats had to be identical. Jesus is Son of the Father, Barabbas, Bar means son, Abbas means father, means Son of the Father. You have Jesus who's Son of the Father, you have Barabbas who is Son of the Father. Barabbas is set free, a known criminal, a known murderer, a known sinner. And Jesus is crucified as if he had committed crimes, which he had none. Now, we are Barabbas, Son of the Father, and we're set free. And Jesus is crucified in our place. Day of Atonement. You want to know how you got saved? It wasn't by doing a bunch of good works. It wasn't by being good enough. It wasn't because you had the scales where you had more good than bad. It wasn't because you were baptized. It wasn't even because you believed in God. No, God chose you before you even were born. God ordained that you should come to Him. No, this is the love of the Father. This is uncommon love. Who would love us like this? Who loves you like that? Each one of them has the name Son of the Father. One sacrifice, one set free. Here's the point. This revelation epiphany to me about the love of God came when I realized that God had to. There was no other way. He had to become like me in order to be sacrificed in my place. He had to become like me. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't just be another known criminal like me, a known sinner. It had to be someone like me, but yet without any sin. So that His blood, without any sin, would wash away my sin, the blood and the blood. So we live as one who's been sentenced to death, but instead we've been set free because of Jesus. Yeah, we were sentenced to death. We were bound for hell. There's no doubt about that. But because of Jesus, we've been set free. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the love of God. That's it. That's it. This is the love of God. There's no greater way to define it than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So how can we experience and live in this uncommon love? That ought to be your question right now. Okay, I understand that. I believe that. Now, how does this apply to me? Well, first of all, number one, you've got to encounter the love of God for yourself. You have great worth. I don't know if you know that. I'm surprised, actually amazed at the number of people I talk to, Christians, who don't feel that they're worth anything. And yet God sacrificed the greatest thing He could ever sacrifice, His own Son, His own life, because He loved you. So I don't know what it's going to take for you. Maybe today, maybe you'll be at the altar, maybe you'll have an epiphany, maybe you'll have a vision, maybe you'll have an encounter. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but some way or another, you need and must have an encounter with love Himself. You've got to encounter love. You can't just read about it. You can't just believe about it and it be over there and say, oh, well, that's nice. You've got to experience it yourself. You've got to encounter love. You have great value to to God. You are greatly loved. Number two, you got to build yourself up in your most holy faith. If you're born of the Spirit, if you're born again, it's your responsibility to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Bible says in Jude 20, pray in the Holy Spirit. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why do you bother doing that? Because there are some things you don't know how to pray for. But the Spirit knows how to pray. And He will pray through you with an unknown tongue or a language that you're not familiar with whatsoever, a heavenly language or an earthly language. And through that, you'll build yourself up in the faith by doing that. You encounter God by faith. You pray in the Holy Spirit. And notice, you keep yourself in the love of God. God doesn't keep you in the love of God, although He loves you. He wants you to keep yourself in the awareness of how much you are loved. Don't ever forget the sacrifice that was paid for you. Every time you see a cross, whether it be a piece of jewelry or if it be on a church steeple or you see it somewhere, it ought to be a quick reminder of you reminding yourself, God loves me this much that He would send His Son to die a criminal's death and set me free. Keep yourself in the love of God. Whatever you got to do, pray in the Holy Spirit will help you keep yourself in the love of God. It'll build up your most holy faith. And then number three, we got to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us. I don't know about you, but one of the things that just absolutely stuns me about the love of God is His mercy for me, toward me. Because I know me. I live with me. You only see me on Sunday and Wednesdays or maybe it's around. But I know me. My wife knows me. My mom knows me. My children know me. And the thing that absolutely amazes me just about every morning, I go out on the back porch early and I just sit out there and just be still with God. I thank Him first for His presence, but then I just be still. And I just listened to the birds and the stillness like it was this morning, kind of cool. And suddenly it just comes to me that His mercies are new every morning. It's like another wave is coming in. Whoa, here it is. Another truckload of mercy is being pulled up to my house again. Thank you, God. Why would you do that, God, for me? Because you're great love, great love, great love, great love. You are of great value. You're a great value, not because of what you do, not because you're a preacher, not because you're a great love because Christ died for you. You are of great value. Whether or not you ever preach another sermon, whether or not you ever do another good deed, that does not change the love of God. It is constant. It never changes. It's always there. It's continuous. And you've got to remind yourself of this. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. Otherwise, you slip off into depression. You slip off into self-pity. You slip off into the negative behavior and doubt. You got to keep yourself in that love of God. Then you walk it out, see, by remembering how much He loved you. And He's going to provide you plenty of opportunities to walk in love, I guarantee you. Can I get a witness? So, many Christians do not abide with God because they have a sin consciousness greater than God consciousness. So they're thinking about their sin all the time. They're feeling unworthy. They're feeling ashamed. And let me tell you, when you think of that way, you are not going to want to draw near to a God who you think wants to punish you. God is not sin conscious towards you. If He was, we'd be in a heap of trouble. He's not sin conscious towards you. And so you shouldn't be sin conscious towards you. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. Look at this scripture in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. Hallelujah. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Every morning, God just, man, I'm just so glad to see you. I'm so glad when you wake up. It is. He will renew you with His what? Anybody here need renewal today? This is how he'll do it. He'll renew you with his love for you. How much he loves you. You need a revelation of how much he loves you right now in the midst of your circumstances. In the midst of your mess, even in the things, mistakes you've made, even in the sins you committed, his love has not changed. He'll renew you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, is that the word of God? I ask you a question. Is it the word of God? Okay. All right. If you have a hard time believing this, I mean really believing, that right now God is just delighted with you. You say, he can't be delighted with me. He knows what I've done. And he can't be delighted with me. I don't even read the Bible. He can't be delighted to me. I don't even want to be here in church today. He can't be delighted. No. He may not be delighted always with your behavior, but he delighted with you. He's bigger than that. Now, if you have a hard time believing that God is delighting over you and rejoicing over you with gladness and even singing a song with your name in it, if you have a hard time with this, it's because you're looking at your sins rather than looking at him. You're not focused. You're not paying attention on him. You've gotten distracted. You got to focus on him. Not what the world says about him, but him. You say he's invisible. How do I focus it? With his word. Focus on his word. What is his word saying to you? What is he saying about you? Let me tell you another thing. If you continually doubt your salvation, you're saved, you got saved, you've baptized, you've been born again, no doubt about that, but now you doubt your salvation because you're doubting your salvation because you're looking at your life. You're looking at your failures. You're looking at your mistakes. You're looking at things with regret over your life. If you continually doubt your salvation, it's probably because you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. And you focus on your sin rather than the love of God for you. Is God's love greater than your sin? Is your sin greater than God's love for you? You got to make a decision. Now, if this is you, if you've been struggling with doubting whether or not you're really saved, you look back in your life and you can confidently say, well, yeah, that's when I decided to follow Jesus. That's when I was born again. But then you maybe have made some failures and you've fallen away and done this and that. And then you're doubting your salvation. If that is you, listen to me closely. I have two very important Greek words for you, and you ought to write this down. Ready? Stop it. That's it. Stop it. What are you doing that for? What are you looking at? If you're depressed over your life, listen, I understand. I'm sympathetic. I've been a frequent flyer with that one myself. You're depressed over your life and you have different things. Let me tell you, the problem is you got your eyes on yourself or on your life and all your disappointments rather than on him. I'm warning you. That ain't going to get you anywhere, but you're going to go deeper, deeper, deeper in the pit. And then you're going to act out and do things you shouldn't do to try to comfort your heart, and they're never going to comfort your heart. You're going to search for a man who ain't there, who you think's going to be your Prince Charming, and he's going to be your nightmare. Ain't nobody can fill that spot in your life but the Lord. A lot of women right now sitting with their husbands saying, man, I wish I'd have heard that a long time ago. I'm just kidding. Work with what you got, ladies. Keep yourself, abide in the love of God. You get to the point where the Bible says where you get rooted and grounded in love so that when a trial comes, when a storm comes, when it suddenly hits your life, you're not knocked off all of a sudden. And next thing you know, we don't see you in church for the next 6 weeks because, well, you got on a binge again. You just fell off the wagon and, you know, you got disappointed with God and he let you down and things didn't happen like you want it to happen. Well, welcome to this world where Jesus said, cheer up, I've overcome it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust him. When you're rooted and grounded in love, and that's where we're going. We want to get rooted and grounded to where we're just not so easily, you know, emotionally knocked off of our place. And we abide in Him. Then when you're there, how you'll know you're there is when the test comes, you'll be quick to forgive somebody who was a knucklehead. You'll be quick to forgive that one who was rude to you. You'll be quick, you'll be slow to take offense. You won't be so touchy and so edgy that some, you know, people have to walk around on eggshells around you because, you know, you get your feelings hurt. You're rooted and grounded in love. You're going to be a pleasure to work with, a pleasure to be around. And it'll start to look like this in your life. Here you go. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, heavenly language or earthly language, and have not love, I've just become a bunch of noise. Now, you can take the word love out and put Jesus' name in it, and it looks, yeah, I agree with that, you know. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus bears all things, believes all. And then you ultimately are supposed to take that word love out and put your name in there. Gary is patient and kind. Gary is not easily provoked. Gary bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And Gary never fails. He's rooted and grounded in love. That's where God's taken you. This is the fruit that He wants to bear in your life. This is His goal. This is His passion for you. You put your name in that place. And then when you get rooted and grounded in love, the people that you are around, the people you minister to and work with, they're going to get the benefit of a person who is actually walking in love in their midst. Though they've been around a lot of religious people who claim to be Christians, and they've seen a lot of them, and no wonder they don't want to go to church. But they're going to see someone who's actually living this thing out and walking this thing out, and you are on an assignment. And you're going to show them the love of God. And it's not because you're trying hard to show the love of God. It's just going to come through you now because you have received it yourself. It's easy to give it away. You've received great mercy, you can give mercy. You've received great forgiveness, you can easily give forgiveness. You're keeping yourself in the love of God, see. And you don't condemn yourself for times of failure. Well, I messed up. I lost my temper. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't acted out like that. Okay. Well, it's a new day. Mercy is new every morning. God said, okay, let's a do-over. Let's try again. Come on, I'm going to give you another day. I've given you so many days on the earth. I want you to mature and I want you to walk this thing out. So let's get up and get going. You're depressed? Okay, now let's get up and wash your face and comb your hair, brush your teeth and get outside and just go. Let's just start living. You need to forgive somebody. Remember how much He's already forgiven you. Get up and just say, Lord, by an act of my will, I forgive that idiot. They don't know what they're doing. It better not to say idiot, because then you have to say, Lord, I'm sorry I called him an idiot. But the fruit of love is not about you loving. I'm trying to emphasize something because I don't want you to think this is like a Baptist church where we try to work for things. And not all Baptist churches. I'm just saying some. The fruit of love is not about you loving, but it's about you first realizing that you're being loved by an uncommon love. Already, right now, you're being loved by an uncommon love. There is no earthly connection, no earthly likeness to this. This is an uncommon love. You're being loved right now. Right now. You say, well, I don't feel like it. If God loved me, how come this is happening? And why ain't He doing this? Or why? Well, no. You just don't understand. And the other day, I woke up 3:33. I looked at the clock. It's 3:33 in the morning. And I've done that several times. And lately, I've been waking up about that time, too. And immediately, my mind went to, you know, God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me. I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. So I just prayed right there in the bed at 3:33, figuring, okay, well, Lord, here, you know, I was just a lot of things I don't understand, God. I, I need understanding about this. I need understanding how to solve this problem. I don't understand what to do about this, God. And I just laid it out there. And you said you would show me great and mighty things I don't know. Well, there's a lot of things I don't know, God, that I need to know. Well, I didn't hear anything and didn't feel anything, so I went back to sleep. About 2 days later, on the back porch, I'm sitting out there with the Lord, and right now my time is mostly just sitting and being still. I'm not even praying. I'm just sitting and being still. Got my notepad. And, you know, I worship God a little bit, and I'm just sitting there and just saying, now, Lord, I want to hear what's on your heart. Anything you want to say to me, I'm ready to listen. And I have a pen in hand and a pad of paper expecting for him to talk to me. I sit there about 30 minutes, discipline myself, keep focused on him, keep focused on him. And after a while, all of a sudden, it's like a flood opened up in my understanding that I never had before. I've been asking God for understanding. And he said this to me out of the scriptures. I wasn't even looking at the scripture. It just came to my mind because I stored up scripture. He says it like from Hebrews 11. He says, by faith we understand that God framed the world by his word. Now that may not mean a whole bunch to you, but boy, it hit me like a truck. By faith, we understand. See, me, I was thinking God, if you explain it to me, I'll understand. And God is saying, no, it's not by explanation that you understand. It's by faith in me, by confidence in me, by trust in me, that you understand things that you have no capacity or ability to be able to understand. How I created the world with a spoken word. How I threw things into space and how I created your body. There's no way. You don't need to understand. You don't live by understanding. You live by faith. By faith, we understand. So that took a lot of pressure off of me because all a lot of the things I'm thinking, I'm lacking understanding. I need understanding. Proverbs says, get understanding. And so God just gave me some understanding. He just said, you don't need to understand everything you think you need to understand. He says, there is a peace that passes all. And you got to get past your need to understand before you can have that peace that passes all understanding. Because that peace is over here, past understanding. So I don't have to I just say, by faith, I understand that. Thank you, Lord. I understand it. By faith. Yeah. By faith, I understand that. Now, this uncommon love, let me show you how it works and how it translates into our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is really good. Just give me a few more minutes. The fruit, the love of God, Paul said, the love of God constrains us. And he goes on to say, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We were with Christ Jesus in the flesh, but we don't regard him as in the flesh anymore. And we don't regard anybody else according to the flesh. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, keep in mind the love of God constrains us. So, we don't see anyone just according to the flesh or the old man that has died in Christ Jesus. We only see the new man that God is making. This is the way God looks at you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the old person that died in Christ when you were born again. He's not trying to fix that old person. He's not trying even to talk to that old person. He's only addressing the new you. He's calling the new part out. He's calling the new. He's speaking to the new in you. And you are dwelling on the old, and God said, stop it. I'm only going to talk to the new you. This is the way God treats us. That's why. And don't misunderstand me in this. This is just a ludicrous illustration. You can be in overt sin and rebellion as a Christian. God chastens you, yes. His chastening, his discipline is usually through his word, and he does it the right way. He always does it out of love. But you can be in overt sin at the moment and Many times God won't even address your sin. He'll address you. And he talked to you like, you know, you want to go back and say, well, now, Lord, now that you're talking to me, I need to, you know, talk to you about this. And he said, I already know about that. Woman caught in adultery. Jesus didn't tell her, now, if you ask me for forgiveness, I'll give you forgiveness. He just said, now, just go and sin no more. He already knew she felt shame and condemnation. He didn't come to heap that on her. He just said, now, go and sin no more. He never addressed it. When's the last time you ever met any religious or church people that didn't want to address your sin? It's not that often, my experience. This is the way God sees us. The love of God, the love of Christ constrains us. And from now on, we don't regard anybody according to their old nature to the flesh. Guy comes in off the street one Sunday, maybe reeks with alcohol, comes into church Sunday morning, sits there, hears the gospel, comes forward to give his life to Jesus. He receives Jesus. He gets baptized. He starts coming to church. The first thing people around him try to disciple him to do is clean up your act. And I understand some regard to that. That's just wisdom. A few weeks later, he comes back to church, drunk as a skunk. Sits on the back row. Most of the church people shun him. How dare him? What a hypocrite. Yeah. Wonder how God sees him. I wonder who's going to hug him. I wonder who's going to sit next to him. Wonder who's going to love him. Wonder who's going to invite him out to eat. Boy, that'd be a test, wouldn't it? I wonder who would just treat him as if he had never sinned. I wonder who'd have the love of Christ to constrain him to just not even regard that flesh. He's got a failure going on. He's got issues going on. Wouldn't even bring it up unless he wanted to talk about it. I wonder who would do that. See, God only sees the new man in the making. It's the way he treats us. It's the way we're to treat others. In the Old Testament, this is the way God's always done it, even in the Old Covenant. He's always done it this way. In the Old Covenant, for example, God approaches Gideon, had great plans for his life, and Gideon is living in the country where the Midianites, the enemies of God, are attacking the people of God. And for fear of the Midianites coming down and raiding and stealing the harvest like they had been, he's hiding out in a wine press and trying to harvest some wheat just to make a living to pay the bills. And he has an encounter with God, and God shows up. And God greets this man who's really living in fear, and he says to him, "Hey, almighty man of God!" And Gideon must have thought, "I don't know who you're talking to." He has an encounter with God. And you can read the story there on your own, but God starts to tell him, you know, "I'm going to use you and raise you up, and we're going to defeat the Midianites, and we're going to liberate Israel. The time has come." This is God talking to him. And Gideon starts complaining. "Well, if I'm a mighty man of valor and we're all God's people, then where are all the miracles? Where are all the signs and wonders? How come we're living like that?" He's arguing with God. But God never addresses his negative behavior. He never addresses his depression. He just says, "Mighty man of God." Do you see what God is doing? He is calling you and me up from down there to come up there and see things from his perspective and live on his level. Now you're a mighty man of God. Come on. You're a mighty man of God. That has been my greeting for men and women for years now. And I'm not joking just when I say that to you. Many times I'll say to you, Hail, mighty woman of God. Hail, mighty man of God. I'm not joking when I say that. I'm serious. God's calling you up. He's not calling you out. He's calling you up. Years ago, we used to have accountability groups in the church, and it's a good thing if it's done the right way and doesn't become a gossip session. And if it becomes a safe place where people can get healed rather than get hurt again by people revealing their stuff. So in these accountability groups, the idea is, and a long time ago, the idea was, well, you can come in and you can tell all your garbage and all your sins, and we'll pray for one another that you'll be healed and you can be set free. And there's healing in that. By no means, I don't mean to deny that that is true. But that's not really the purpose of an accountability group. The purpose of an accountability group is not to call you out, but it's to call you up. Not to call you out when you sin, but to call you up. God is calling us up. That's the way He deals with it. This is an uncommon love, folks. An earthbound love will call you out. Earthbound love will tell you, well, now, brother, I'm going to tell you the truth in love. And what they mean by that is they're going to tell you all the bad things that they want to tell you about that, and then they're going to tell you at the end, now, I'm only doing this in love. That's a bunch of bull. I'm telling you, that is. That's not speaking the truth in love. Truth sets you free. Truth doesn't condemn you. So when you speak the truth in love, you're not calling someone out for their sin. You're calling them out of it and come up here with you to your true identity. It may be true that your behavior is not in accordance with your identity. It may be true that what you're doing is hurting yourself and hurting others. It may be true, but I'm not to condemn you and shame you. I'm to call you out of that and say, come on up here. There's a better life for you. There's a better way for you. You're better than this. Your calling on your life is greater than this. You don't have to live down there like that. You need to live up here the way God has called you. He sees you as a mighty man and woman of God. He sees you with a calling and a destiny upon your life. There's hope for you. Don't quit. Don't think down of yourself. Don't stay down there. Get up. Be the mighty man and woman of God. So that's the idea of accountability. That's the idea of accountability. Not about their bad behavior. Call them up to their identity. True prophecy does that. True New Testament prophecy is for edification, for comfort, and one other word, I forget, 1 Corinthians 14. But it's for comfort and edification and the building up. Encouragement. Edification. Build you up. Encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. Not a soul in this building today doesn't need some kind of encouragement before you leave. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We don't need anybody to tell us what we've done bad. We need somebody to encourage us to come up to the identity that God has for us. We need somebody to encourage us in the love of God. So people don't change. You know, people don't change by stopping bad behavior. People do not change by stopping their bad behavior. A thief is not a thief just because at that moment, he's not stealing anything. He's just in between jobs. A liar is not a liar, no longer a liar just because he's not lying at the moment. He just hadn't had the opportunity yet. You don't change people by changing their behavior. If that were true, we don't need churches. We just need a program. We just need therapy. No, you don't change people by stopping their bad behavior. People change. You and I have changed to the point where we are, wherever we are in our walk with God. We change by realizing our true identity in Christ is not down there anymore. And so we stop that because, you know, that's just not me anymore. It just doesn't fit my life. It doesn't, you know, I used to get comfort for it before I was saved, but now I don't. And it's just not part of my life anymore. And you, however long it takes, maybe years, you come to realize that's not part of who I am anymore. That's not my identity. It doesn't fit in my life anymore. You don't change because of fear of being found out. You'll just sneak around, become a good sneak. You change by realizing the true identity in Christ and being called up to that place of living. Well, preacher, don't we confront people with sin? Yes, we do. But not to condemn them, we point out to them that this behavior is not in accordance with who you really are. We call you up to a higher calling. We give them encouragement because they need encouragement. We get encouragement to get back into the abiding mode. Listen, there are two radio frequencies, AM, FM. God only broadcasts on AM. And when people are in sin, in overt sin, and, you know, they're Christians and they're deliberately doing things and acting out, it's because they're not on AM frequency. They're over on the FM channel, and they're not hearing God. Gideon was plugged into the FM channel, failure mode. He was negative even when God tried to encourage him. He complained by not seeing any help from God that he expected to see. And God called him and said, "You're a mighty man of valor. What's God doing?" He said, "I want you to get off the FM channel and plug into the AM channel. Come over here with me, Gideon." And he finally did. And this is true accountability. And as a result of that, he actually became his identity, a mighty man of valor, and delivered, did all the things that God told him he's going to do. Let me tell you just one more quick example. Another time, God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint the new king of Israel. Saul had not done what God had called him to do. And so God sent prophet Samuel to Jesse's house, his bunch of sons. And he goes into Jesse's house, and all God told Samuel the prophet was, "Now you go to Jesse's house, take some oil. I'm going to show you who the new king of Israel is going to be and going to replace Saul. And I'll tell you once you get there." So he calls Jesse up, says, "I'm coming over. Get all your boys there. God's going to point out who's going to be the king." He shows up, and first one he sees is Eliab. And he's tall and handsome. And he looks the part. He looks like, wow, that's got to be him. And in the natural, Samuel says, this must be him. Surely it's got to be him. And he passes before him, and Samuel's listening to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Nope. He's not the one." Wow, boy, I would have missed that one. And then he lets another one go and another one go. And finally, they all went through. You know the story. And Samuel's perplexed. "And God, I know you sent me here. You said one of Jesse's sons. Now, Jesse, do you have any more sons?" "Well, yeah. There's one little one out there taking care of the sheep." "Well, bring him in." "Okay. Why was Jesse even reluctant to have him here?" "Well, there's a lot of theory about that. I don't know to tell you all the details. It's possible that he was like the redheaded stepchild. It's possible that he was illegitimate. There's a lot of possibility. We just don't know." But Jesse was not all that excited about having him be presented before Samuel. Finally, they go get little David. He comes in, and he doesn't look the part. He's not tall. He's not kingly. Doesn't have the right shape of nose. Doesn't have that jutted jaw. He just doesn't look the part. And he comes in, and the Lord whispers to Samuel, "He's the one." Why am I telling you this? You can't tell by looking at people what anointing they carry. You can't tell by looking at people what God's going to do with them. You can't tell by looking at people who God is going to you. For the Bible says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Don't look at that guy who walks into church Sunday and sits on the back row and reeks of alcohol. Don't look at him like he's a disgrace. You better look at him without God's eyes. He might be the next king. David didn't look the part. Look how love calls us up to our identity. This is what New Testament prophecy does. If anybody's prophesying over you, it should always be for encouragement, for edification, and comfort. If it doesn't fall into that category, you better just say, thank you, and walk away. New Testament prophet. And New Testament prophets are people that help people get into the abiding mode. They help people learn how to hear God for themselves. They help people have a right relationship with God. They help people to know how much God loves them. The heart of the Father is always to lift you up. This is uncommon love. And in the world, everybody wants to put you down, but the Father wants to lift you up. He wants to protect you from those condemning voices that you're constantly hearing. Those voices of shame, voices of regret, voices of depression. He wants to protect you from that. The Father says, come to me. Come to me. Listen. And buy without money. What do you mean buy without money? Buy into what I'm telling you. When I give you a word, buy it. Say, I own it. That's mine. Come and listen and buy without money. And then eat it. Digest it. The food you take in, you digest it in your stomach. It becomes skin. It becomes nails. It becomes hair. It becomes organs. It becomes you. Buy it and eat it. Digest it. Become it. The words that God gives you, not just to tickle your ears, it's so that you can become the identity that God is calling you into. A friend of mine pointed out something to me just the other week that I was amazed at. And he's not a theologian. You to look at him, you think, he don't know anything. We were together and he started talking to me and he said, you know, the story of the prodigal son. I said, yeah. And he started telling me about it, you know. And I'm listening. And you know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus used it. Luke 15. There was the younger son who said to his father, I want everything that you have coming to me, my inheritance. I'm tired of being under your authority. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find my own way and live my own life. Father says, here's your inheritance. He took off, and you know the story. He went down, down, down. There was another son who is the elder son. He stayed there. He kept faithfully working. He kept doing everything he was supposed to do. One day, the prodigal son, he came to his senses and he says, I've got to go back home. I'm destitute. Maybe my father will take me in as a servant, a slave, something. I have no place else to go. News came back to the father that the son was returning. He got so excited. He said, kill that big fatted calf we had there. We're going to have a barbecue. Bring a brand new robe, a new ring, and a new pair of shoes. Bring it quickly. And then the Bible says the father did this. He pulled up his robes, which was very undignified for a Middle Eastern man to do, and he ran to meet his son. He ran. That's, you don't do that in the Middle Eastern culture. He ran to meet his son. Uncommon love. The father ran to meet this son. The elder son comes home and says, what's going on here? Party. What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, your younger brother is returning and your father's gone to meet him and he told us we're going to have a barbecue and big party for your brother. What? You never had no party for me? What in the world? He goes out and lives like the devil and spends everything he's got and now they're going to have a big celebration for him? What is this? And I've been here faithful and served and worked hard all my life, and you ain't ever given a party for me. The moment you think you can start earning grace from God, it's no longer grace. And then this father runs to meet his son. One reason he ran to meet him because there was a Jewish ceremony back in the day that when a son became so openly rebellious that the whole town knew about it, everybody knew about it, and it embarrassed the family and all that, that there was a Jewish ceremony that they would have that would say that basically if this son ever tries to return to this town, we'll meet him at the edge of town and turn him around the other way. So no, what you did to your family, you don't deserve to come back here. No. You just leave town. You ain't coming back here. You shamed enough people. You just get on out of here. That was the actual ceremony. So when the father heard the son was returning, he had to run ahead of all these other condemning voices. No, I've got to get to him before they get to him. I got to get to him before the church gets to him. I got to get to him before the community gets to him. I got to get to him before all these other people get to him. I got to get to him before all these other negative voices get to him. I got to get to you. before all those other negative voices come into your high, in your mind. I got to get to you. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. You got to see me running toward you. You got to see me grinning to you. You got to see the tears in my eyes for you. You got to see me reaching out for you. You got to see me running for you. This is uncommon love. No one loves you like that. And so Jesus taught this, and all the religious people, the Pharisees, listening to him tell this story, thought, well, I thought he was, you know, be preaching to these rebellious people, but it sounds like he's talking about us, because we've been faithful. We've been serving God. You typically think of the prodigal son, or the story of the prodigal son, like this, that the word prodigal, we usually think of it as rebellious. That's not what the word means. The word actually means, the word prodigal means extravagantly wasteful. Yes, the young son was wasteful. But what you don't see is, it's not about the prodigal son. It's about the prodigal God. He is extravagantly wasteful on you. Jesus is an overpayment for all the world's sin. Just if you were the only sinner, Jesus would have still died. Is that not an overpayment for your sin? Is that not more than enough? He's the prodigal God. He's extravagantly wasteful on us. New mercy every day? Lord, I didn't know I needed it that much. Well, no, it's more than you need. I didn't know you loved me that much. Yeah, it's more than you'll ever know. The point is, and I love this part, this is what got me when this man shared that story with me. He said, you know, for that father, get up in his community and run toward that son who'd shamed him and embarrassed him. That father had to get to the point where he no longer cared about what anybody thought. I don't care about what you think. I don't care if you think I've done the right thing. I don't care if you think I'm being foolish. I don't care if you think I'm going to get my heart broken again. I don't care what you think about how I raised him. I don't care what you think about what I'm doing to go out here and lavish love on him again. I don't really care what anybody thinks anymore. And God, his uncommon love, will do that for you. You just won't care anymore about what people think. You only care about what he thinks, because your eyes are on him. All you want is his approval, and you've already got it in Jesus. You've already got it. And so, all that to say this, love, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, is not about you loving, but first you realizing that you're being loved by an uncommon love that ought to overwhelm you and set you free. What's it going to look like in your life? I don't know. Different for everybody. But it's going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious if you've experienced this uncommon love. It's going to be noticeable to people around you. God will arrange opportunities, I guarantee you, for this uncommon love that you've experienced for you to be able to give it away. And it'll all be supernatural. It'll happen in your life. It'll happen in your play. It'll happen in your work. It just, you can't help it. It'll just happen. Uncommon love. Let's stand to our feet. Altar workers, if you'll join me up here. I want to give you an opportunity to draw closer to God and just have a moment That's all it takes. Just give him a moment. Give him a moment of encounter. Give him a moment to see what, if anything, he has to say to you. I would encourage everybody here today, not for the sake of show. It doesn't affect me either way, whether you come up here or you don't come. I would encourage everybody today. You've heard one piece of truth, at least one, that's a nugget. I would take that one that's most resonating in you right now, and I would come up here to this altar, if I were you, and either stand or kneel and just talk to God about that one for a moment. Say, God, that's a golden nugget. Thank you. Thank you. I didn't realize that. I got a piece of truth that I didn't have. It's going to set me free in some areas, Lord. Show me how to walk this thing out, how to apply it. And then just be still and see if he has anything to say to you. So before any music's playing, would you do that right now? You just find a place at the altar. If you need to go to a worker, that's fine. You can do that. If you want to come up here to one of these counselors for prayer, you can do that too. But just be alone with God. You can give us a little music in the background, would be good. Just not in a hurry. Uncommon love. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because that's who he is. He's never going to stop loving you. If you haven't received communion, go ahead and receive communion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And if you're done, God bless you. You can go. Just be blessed. But leave this altar area up here just a place of ministry. You. Lord, encourage your people with an encouraging word. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe that's all you need to hear.